Let's open our Bibles this morning to the 9th chapter of Mark as we continue on in Mark's Gospel, remembering that He came to die, came to serve, but He came to die. And in today's passage of Scripture that we're going to dig into, we're going to recognize exactly what the problem was, why they could not figure it out, stop him. Just a little side note here. On May the 23rd, 1975, Donna and I went on our first official date. It was my birthday. My birthday is May 23rd, by the way, in case you want to write that down, just in case you want for future reference. And we actually went to, she had bought tickets. And we weren't officially dating at the time, but she had got some tickets to a Mac Davis concert. I was a cowboy. You know, we actually went on a date before that. I took her to a rodeo in which I was riding. I was bull riding that night. And so I asked her to go. Anyway, so she got some tickets to Mac Davis. We, on May 23rd, 1975, our first official date. Just a little footnote in history, which really doesn't have anything to do with anything about this sermon, except for the fact I want to tell you, about Mac Davis. In 1980, he cut a song, a single, and the title of it was "Lord, It's Hard to Be Humble." Right? Anybody heard that song? A few people. Yeah. The words go something like this: "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a heck of a man. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can." Well, you know, that's okay. This is weird. Yeah. Well, you know, one more thing about that song. My favorite line in the whole song is toward the end of it. And it goes like this. It's not the whole verse, but one of the last lines. "Some say that I'm egotistical. Well, I don't really know what that means, but I think it's got something to do with the way that I fill out my skin-tight blue jeans." Yeah, that song, it really resonates with me because I have come to realize that it's not just hard to be humble, it's impossible. Because humility is not in our DNA. We weren't born, it's not woven into the fabric of our lives. In fact, the opposite is pride. We're all prideful people. Our first word, one of the first words that we learn as a child is mine, mine, mine. It's all about me. And as we grow up, this is what we learn. We get into our teenage years. Anybody thought there's any teenagers that have ever been self-centered? I was one. I've known a few, raised a couple. You know what we're told today is the big problem in this world is low self-esteem. And so we're told by the psychologists and others that what we need to do is build a child's self-esteem. You can go down to the store and you're going to find book after book on how to feel good about yourself. And, it's all about you and building up your self-esteem. The only thing about this low self-esteem is it's a lie. We don't have low self-esteem. Everybody thinks about themselves. Everybody has got high self-esteem. That really is the problem. From the very beginning all the way to the very end. In fact, let me just point something out to you. And I really hesitate to say this because I don't want to hurt anybody. And I know that there are some of us here who have endured something like this. But you know, at the end of some people's life, there are some people who, for whatever reason, they decide to take their own life. We call it suicide. And I know some of us here, again, have suffered through that. Do you know that suicide is not an act of low self-esteem? It's an act of pride. So when a person takes their own life, they're not thinking about anybody else. They're thinking about themselves. Maybe it's trying to ease their own pain or to solve their pain or whatever. They're not thinking about, what's it going to do to my loved ones or what? It really is an act of pride. We are all prideful people. Now, beloved, the, the problem with pride is that you really, I mean, it is the exact opposite of what God says He's looking for in our lives. Because pride is a virtue in this world, but humility is a virtue in the kingdom of God. Let me just give you a couple of examples of that. In Isaiah chapter 66, for example, that great chapter, the chapter that ends that great book of Isaiah, in verse 1 of Isaiah 66, the Lord says, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where's the house you'll build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things so that they came into being?" declares the Lord. Now, in other words, God says, "Hey, I did all this. What are you going to do for me, really? I mean, what can you do for me?" And then it says there in the last part of verse 2, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." What is it that God is looking for in a person? What is He looking for in people like you and me? Let me just take you a couple of prophets further to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy." And watch this. "To walk humbly with your God." What is it that God is looking for in our lives? That we might walk humbly with Him. Let's go to the New Testament. Is that what the Bible says in the New Testament? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." Okay? So live a life that is worthy of the calling that God has placed upon your life as He's brought you to Himself. In verse 2, he says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." So be completely humble, he says. Go a little bit further, a couple of books further in the Bible. We'll get to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Bible says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself." Now, when you clothe yourself with something, you put it on. You wear it like a garment. So he says, "Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Now, are we getting the pattern here? Over and over again, humility. One more place. In James chapter 4. Verse 6, James actually quotes from the Proverbs 3:34. He says, He gives us more grace. That's why the Scripture says, "God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." He gives grace to the humble. So what Paul is saying is, so humble yourself. When he gets down to verse 10, he says, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up." And so what God is looking for is humility. Pride is in our DNA. Pride is a virtue in this world. We tell our kids, "You need to be proud of yourself. You need to have pride." Oh, no. What we're doing is we're trying to boost and build self-esteem about how you feel about yourself. But in the kingdom of God, God says, "What I'm looking for in the life of my children, my people, is humility." So pride's a virtue in this world. Humility is not. Humility is a virtue in the kingdom of God. Now, you might be sitting here and say, "Well, Brother Greg, I don't have a problem with pride." Okay. I got a little test for you. We're going to take a little quiz this morning. All right. I got 12 questions. And you can answer yes or no. By the way, you don't have to answer out loud. We had some in the first service. You know, I asked the first question. "Yes, that's me." Okay. You don't have to answer out loud if you don't want to. Okay. But if you want to, that's all right. So here we go. This is your pride quotient, your PQ. Right, you take a test for your IQ. This is for your PQ. Question number 1. I enjoy being the center of attention. Yes or no? Number 2. I think I deserve better or the best. Yes or no? Number 3. Much of my conversation is filled with I. Yes or no? Number 4. I find it difficult to admit that I'm wrong. Uh-oh. Yes or no? Number 5. I seldom pass a mirror without looking at myself. Yes or no? Sorry, Mac. Number 6. I'm stubborn. I don't like to be corrected or change. Number 7. My feelings are easily hurt. Yes or no? Number 8. I am impatient with other people's mistakes.
yes or no.
Number 9, I don't get enough appreciation for all that I do.
Yes or no.
Number 10, I'm offended if I render a service and don't receive a thank you.
Yes or no.
Number 11, I seldom ask for help because I can do the job better myself. Yes or no. Number 12, I feel pretty good that I didn't answer yes to all the questions. Now, if you answered yes to any of those questions, it reveals that there's issues of pride in your life. If you answered no to all those questions, it reveals that you're not even honest with yourself. And so you're lying to yourself. Because we all deal with pride. And interestingly enough, the disciples and the Bible are our example. And that's exactly what our passage of Scripture this morning in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 30, is all about. Okay, ready? Now, Jesus has, remember, He's been up at the very north, up above the Sea of Galilee, been up on Mount Hermon. And when He was up there on Mount Hermon, He was transformed, transfigured. That which was on the inside came out, shining out. Peter, James, and John saw it. They came back down to the valley where, that's where life is lived and where the ministry was. They were confronted with a man and his son who was possessed by a demon, and the disciples had not been able to cast the demon out, even though Jesus had given them authority over demonic. And so Jesus had done that. And now they're headed back, and Jesus is on His final journey. All right? He's on His final journey to Jerusalem. So from now on, He's on His way to the cross. And we pick up the story in verse 30. So they left that place and they passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because He was teaching His disciples. And so now He's on this teaching ministry for these next couple of months. He just wants to get His disciples alone and He wants to pour into them and prepare them for what's coming. And so He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. And they will kill Him. And after 3 days, He will rise." But they did not understand what He meant, and they were afraid to ask Him about it. Well, so they came to Capernaum. And when He was in the house, He asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and He said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be last and the servant of all." And He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in His arms, He said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in My name welcomes Me. And whoever welcomes Me does not welcome Me, but the one who sent Me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in Your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in My name can in the next moment say anything bad about Me, for whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in My name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward." And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His Word. So here's pride. Pride is part of our DNA. It was even part of the disciples, those who had been walking with Jesus. It comes out in their life. And what I want to show you here, there are some lessons here about the destructive nature of pride, or the devastating effects that pride has in our lives, basically in our relationships. And so I want to show you these things, and then we're going to look at the answer, okay? What is the answer for pride? First of all, the devastating effects are seen in our personal relationships. First and foremost, in our personal relationships. So here's Jesus and His disciples. They're traveling along. They come to Capernaum, which is down on the Sea of Galilee. And they go into a house, probably Peter's house, spending the night. And Jesus says to them, "Hey guys, I noticed on the road back there, y'all were having an argument. What was that all about?" Now, Scripture says that they didn't want to say anything because what they were arguing about was Which one of us is the greatest? And you know how this argument goes. You know, it starts out when we're little. You know, my daddy can whoop your daddy. You know, I'm better than you are, or my team is better than your team. You know how that plays out. You know, it's not the Cowboys, it's the Packers, or it's the Texans, or whatever it is. You know, because we're prideful about ourselves or the things that we've done. And so I'm better than you. I'm higher than you. I'm greater than you. Who is the greatest? Now the disciples were arguing about who's the greatest, going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. What's interesting about this is not only did they struggle with it here, but we see it over and over and over again in their lives. In fact, when we get into the next chapter in chapter 10 in Mark, we're going to see a time when the sons of Zebedee, James and John, they come to Jesus and their mama comes with them. And I can almost see this. You know, mama is leading them along. Come on, boys. And she says, Jesus, I want you to do something for me. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do? She says, I want you to let one of my sons be on your right and one be on the left. Okay? You can let James over here on your right and John on the left or vice versa. It doesn't really matter. I just want them to have the positions or the place of authority with you. Okay? You're right there in the center. It's all about you, Jesus. But on the right and on the left, James and John. I mean, over and over again, what these guys were all about was me. Now what causes somebody to say, hey, I want the position of authority. I want to have something good happen to me. I want first place. What is it that causes a mother to do that for children? It's pride. It's pride. It's pride in self. It's pride in what I've done. It's pride in who I am. I mean, you understand that mama would be getting pride from them. Here they are arguing in the road. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? It's all about pride. Now, there's a competitiveness that is born within us. And you just think about this, where we've got to exalt self. And you know what happens when we exalt self? When we exalt self, we've got to begin to tear others down. Because if anybody else is up there with us, we've got to get above them. And so what happens is we begin to say things, or we begin to pick, or we begin to become critical, or we begin to complain, or we begin to tear down a little bit here, or belittle a little bit there. I mean, think about it. We've just come through an election cycle. And praise God, the election is over. And let me just pause here and tell you that I understand that maybe some of you are worried about the country and where we're going and who's elected and all that stuff. Can I just remind you that Jesus is still on the throne today? He was there before and he's still there. And listen, he knows what he's doing. So we're going to trust Jesus and we're going to go on. Praise God. Okay. So it really, honestly, who's residing in the White House or in the State House or in the Capitol or whatever is not the issue. The question is who's on the throne, and Jesus is on the throne today. But you know, if you watch that election business and you know, all the ads and everything, you know, it's not good enough for a candidate to say, hey, vote for me, and here's why you need to vote for me. Every one of them have got to say, here's why you shouldn't vote for the other person. And then they got to tear them down. You know, there really is a cool commercial that it may be off now, and it was for some type of I don't know, was it UPS or whatever, the where they were printing stuff up. You know, the two candidates were there, and they said, "Oh, I'm glad that we're not running a bad campaign or anything." And about that time, the guy shows up and says, "Hey, here is the signs you wanted printed up. Honk if this other guy's had an affair with you or something." I mean, you know, it was the ad that kind of poked fun of the fact that what political candidates do, got to tear one another down. We can't just exalt ourselves. We got to tear each other down. This is what happens with pride. And beloved, it's not just in political campaigns. That might happen in political campaigns and it might be all right, but it's not okay when it comes to you and your personal relationships. It'll destroy them. And especially if we're talking about in the church. I wonder how many churches have literally been torn apart because of pride. Whether it was pride from the pastor or the deacons or the deacon's wives or whoever it was, you know. I mean, this Sunday school teacher, that guy, whatever. I mean, you know, there have been churches that are literally destroyed over this business of pride, because we've got to not only exalt ourselves, we've got to tear others down in the process. And this is part of our nature. And sometimes it sounds right. I remember when I was pastor in Nolan Baptist Church, my very first church. And, you know, I've told you about Nolan before. Really small, little, we would, well, The whole church would fit probably in this sanctuary right here. On high attendance Sunday, we'd have 26 in Sunday school. Man, we were excited about that, you know. Normal, we had 19 in Sunday school, and that was with me and my wife and our two kids. And so there was, we were just south of Sweetwater, Texas. Anybody knows where Sweetwater is? I know you don't know where Nolan is, but Sweetwater, Texas, and there was a pastor in Sweetwater that kind of took me under his wing. I was a young man, and he set me down a number of occasions, talked to me, and one time he said, "Now, Greg, you need to be a little more outgoing. You need to be a little more, you know, out there." In fact, this was the word he used, the phrase he used. He said, "Always remember this: he who tooteth not his own horn, his horn will not be tooted." Yeah, it kind of creeped me out too. It's kind of weird. What does that mean, right? Okay, if you don't toot your own horn, your horn won't be tooted. What he was saying was, I need to have a little bit more pride in myself. I need to put myself out there. I need to be a little bit more ambitious, you know. I need to want more than. I mean, I was actually content pastoring a little church. I think is that where God had put me? And I love those people. And praise God. I mean, He put a love in my heart, and I was just trying to be faithful to God. And what He was saying was, you got to want more. You got to do more. You know, you got to get out there and do something. So I thought, man, I'm going to try that. And it really didn't work for me because it just didn't work. So I went back to the scripture and I says, I wonder what God has to say about it. And you know, I found this verse in Mark chapter 9. It's after Jesus says, what were y'all arguing about? And they didn't want to tell him because they were arguing about who was the greatest. And so in verse 35, it says, he set them down and he said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last and the servant of all. Now, do you get that? He says, down is up, up is down. See, everything's opposite in the kingdom of God. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, be the servant. Okay? It's not you exalting self. It's you putting, because it's all about Him. You put yourself down here and you won't have to worry about it. He'll take care of you. Remember what James said, exalt or humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. You won't have to worry about your place in the kingdom of God. Just humble yourself before the Lord. Because what happens is when we exalt ourselves, or what pride does, is it just destroys our relationships and we cannot function without one another. Okay? So that's the first devastating effect of pride. It's in our personal relationship. The second place that pride destroys or devastates is in our God relationship. Our God relationship. So look down at verse 36. So he's told them, now, if you're going to exalt yourself, you've got to be made low. All right? And so in verse 36, he called in a little child. And he says he took him in his arms. And you can see the tenderness as the Lord Jesus just pulled that little child to himself and held him there. And in verse 37, it says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Now that welcome a little child in my name is an idiom that's kind of hard to, it's really hard to translate. But basically what he's saying was, you got to put yourself down on the level of this child. And if you put, I mean, think about a child. A child is completely dependent upon his parents, a small child. He can't do anything for himself. Can't brag about anything because he's never done anything. You know, he can brag about his daddy, you know, my daddy whooped your daddy, and brag about his mama or whatever, but he really doesn't have anything to brag about for himself. And Jesus says, if you're really going to be great in the kingdom, you've got to put yourself down on the level of this child. Look what he says there. He says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. In other words, when you put yourself down on this level, where you really understand that you don't have anything to bring there, he says, what happens is you welcome me into your life. And then he says, and if he who welcomes me, you don't just welcome me, but the one who sent me. In other words, you bring God right into your life. What happens is pride pushes God away. See, that's the opposite. But humility brings God in. Because remember all those verses I showed you where God said, what is He looking for in our life? He's looking for humility. Humility means that I see myself the way God sees me. And I agree with God what God has to say. Now, what does God have to say about people like you and me? Well, it's a twofold thing. Number one, God says that you are created in the image of God, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you are created in His image, you are beautiful in His sight. That's what God says. On the other hand, or on the other pole, God says that you are a worthless sinner. You can't not sin, and you are worthy of death and hell. Now, do you get that? On the one hand, created in the image of God. On the other hand, a sinner that is worthy of death and hell. Now, beloved, the tension between those things is humility. Seeing God the way He, or seeing yourself the way God sees you. Now, let me give you an example from the Scripture. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. And Romans 7 is just a fascinating passage of Scripture. But in Romans 7, Paul says this. He says, I know what's right, and that's what I want to do. I know what's wrong. I don't want to do that. He says, and yet I find in my life I end up not doing what I want to do and doing what I don't want to do. And he ends up saying, so it's not just me, it's the sin that dwelleth in me. And in verse 18 of Romans 7, he says this, I know that nothing good lives within me. Now watch this. He says, I know that nothing good lives within me. And down in verse 24, he says, what a wretched man that I am. Now he's looking at his life from God's lens. He says, nothing good lives within me. I am a wretch. When you get to chapter 8, he says, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And down in verse 16, he says, and the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, do you get that? On one hand, he says, nothing good lives within me. On the other hand, the Spirit says, I'm a child of God. Now, do you see how opposite those two things are? I'm a wretch, but I'm a child of God. Was Paul schizophrenic or was he bipolar? What, did he just not know what was going on? No. No. He understood that what God said about him was true. And he understood that when Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. He came along a little bit later in Philippians and said, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Beloved, that's the source, or that's where humility comes in. What happens is in our pride, we push God away. We say, I can do it myself. I don't need you. But in humility, I say, no, I can't do it myself. I need you to do it for me or in me. I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. Now, there's a old-time preacher. His name is A.W. Tozer. He wrote a number of books. You may have read some of his books. Here's what he has to say about humility. He says, a humble man is not a human mouse, afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Now, please get this. A humble man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he's weak and helpless as God declared him to be. But paradoxically, at the same time, he's in the sight of God of more importance than the angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. What pride does is not only does it devastate our personal relationships, it devastates our God relationship, because God responds to humility in our lives as we recognize who we are before Him. One final thing here. Pride devastates ministry relationships. Now, please get this. It demonstrates our ministry relationships. God not only saved us, He put us in a family and in a kingdom for His sake. Now, watch how this worked out here with John. Because Jesus said, if you welcome one of these little children in my name, you welcome me and you welcome one who sent me. And then John, remember, John said, and this is found down in verse 38, he said, Jesus, you know, we saw somebody casting out a demon in your name. Now, I want you to notice that he didn't say he was trying to cast out a demon. He was doing it. He was casting out a demon in the name of Jesus. Now, how is he doing it? We don't know. He might have been one of those 70 that Jesus had sent out, you know, with the 12. Or maybe he had just been somebody who had been listening to Jesus and he just got all excited, got filled with the Holy Spirit and something. And so he just got out there and started serving the Lord. And he was casting out demons anyway in the name of Jesus. John says, we saw this guy casting out demons in your name. And he said, we told him to stop. Now, why did they tell him to stop? Don't do that, is what they said. Why? Look, he says there in verse 38, because he was not one of us. Now, you get that? See, we're Baptists and he was a Methodist. Or a Catholic or whatever it was. So we told him not to do it, right? Because he wasn't one of us. Now notice what Jesus says there in verse 39. He says, don't stop him, because no one can do this, do a miracle in my name, and the next moment say anything bad about me. Watch in verse 40. Here's the point. For whoever is not against us is for us. Whoever is not against us is for us. Now, beloved, there is a very, very, very important ministry principle here. And it's this. We don't have to tear other Christians down just because they don't dot their I's or cross their T's just the way we do. They might not look like us. They might not say it just like us. We don't have to push them out. This is what pride does. Pride causes exclusivity. That is, we push them out. We say, well, you're not one of us. You know, us four and no more. We got it right. What humility does is it says, listen, we're all part of the kingdom of God. And since we're all part of the kingdom of God, they might not look exactly like us or say it exactly like us or do it just like us. But you know what? That's all right. To God be the glory. Now what this means is we can cooperate with other believers for the kingdom's sake. Now there are theological parameters, certainly. You got to be a Christian. We're not going to cooperate with Muslims, for example, for the kingdom's sake. We can't, because they don't know Jesus. And a person has to be able to say and understand that Jesus was God in the flesh, died on the cross for our sins. I mean, there are some foundational truths that make a person a Christian. But there are these other things that have a tendency to separate us or put us aside that we argue over. And what I'm saying is that we can cooperate with other Christians even though they might not be exactly like us if they are Christians. A good example this past year was the Gulf Coast Adventure Weekend. And you're on the Gulf Coast Adventure Weekend. We were partnering with a whole bunch of other churches in this area. A lot of them weren't Baptist. And yet we were able to cooperate and see people come to God, to see people come to Jesus Christ. It was a tremendous thing. Let me just tell you, it's not just that. You know what that was born out of? What that thing was born out of was just some pastors getting together and praying together. We were doing it right here in Brazoria. And you know, we've got other pastors here in Brazoria. And I was thinking, as I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking about this. For example, Dale Frankham over there, First Assembly of God. Let me tell you something. That guy wears me out, man. I'm serious. Brother Dale, God bless him. I love him. But you know, we're almost like oil and water. You know, he's just different from I am, from me. But let me tell you something. He loves Jesus, man. I tell you what, he loves Jesus. And he preaches the gospel. And you know what? He has a great vision to see things happen for the kingdom of God right here in Brazoria. And I love that, brother. Even though I have a hard time being in the same room with him. That's just true. I tell him that. So, you know, so don't worry about it. Debbie Mazzell's over here at First Presbyterian Church. I'll be honest with you. I am uncomfortable with a woman pastor. I have issues in the scripture and all that stuff. But you know something about Debbie Mazzell's? Number one, she loves Jesus. And number two, she is a faithful servant. I tell you, she is a great pastor to her flock, and her people have told me that. Right? Jamie Hill over there at Victory Fellowship, he used to be a Baptist, but we weren't charismatic enough for him, and he's a little too charismatic for us, so he's not a Baptist anymore. And you know what, Brother Jamie and I love that, brother. We pray every week together, and I'll be honest with you, he's a little too charismatic for me. That's just honest truth. But let me tell you something. Not only does that brother love Jesus, he has a passion to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's good enough for me. And what I'm saying is we're all different, you know? And one of the reasons we got different churches and denominations is because we don't all believe the same. We don't have to all believe the same. Sometimes to get together for the kingdom of God, because we're all His children. Do you understand? It's pride that says, well, you're not part of my church, so I ain't going to have anything to do with you, you know? It's humility that says we can walk hand in hand, even if we don't always look the same or say it the same, or talk about it exactly the right, or dot the I's across it. Whatever it is, we can still walk for the kingdom of God and the glory of God. You understand? That's what I'm saying. Do you see how this pride destroys them, but humility brings us all together? So what God is looking for is He's looking for a people that will walk humbly with Him. So what's the answer? Well, you know, when the pastor asks a question in the church, you learn this when you're a child. When the pastor asks a question, what's the answer? Jesus, right, thank you. Well, I want you to notice back in Mark chapter 9, the first part, okay, Jesus is teaching his disciples, that first couple of verses we read, and what is he teaching them? Watch, it's in verse 31. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Now, just think about that for just a second. Now, he's teaching them about the cross. They didn't get it. They still don't get it. They're not going to get it until after he rises from the grave, okay? That's when they're finally going to get it. Up until that point, they don't get it. But watch what he's teaching them. He said, look, the Son of Man. Now, who was Jesus? Jesus was God in the flesh. He was the Son of God. He was the Lord of glory, King of kings, right? That's who Jesus was. And what did he do? Jesus died on the cross. That is, he condescended. He was up here, man, higher than anything. I mean, there wasn't anything higher than him. He came down here to the lowest. He was executed as a common criminal. He who knew no sin became sin. The most terrible, despicable, incredible, dark, junk mess that comes out of our lives, our sin, he became the King of Kings, Lord of Glory. He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That, beloved, is the poster child of humility. It's Jesus. This is what Jesus did. Let me show you how the Apostle Paul says this. It's in Philippians chapter 2. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. I just want you to listen to this. So Paul's writing to the Philippians and he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, okay, any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Now that's crazy. He said, don't do anything out of vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. How in the world do you do that? So he says in verse 4, each of us should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. No, that can't be true. See, that's against human nature. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Here's the answer now. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance as a man. Watch this. He humbled himself. You get that? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So look what Jesus did. He was up here. He humbled himself to death. He says, therefore, God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. Which way is up? It's down. You see? Down is up. Up is down. Exalt yourself. Fine. Be prideful. Live it out. You're not going to make it. It's the mind of Christ. It's living out Jesus. It's taking up your cross and following Him. Remember a couple of weeks ago in chapter 8, down in verse 34, we looked at that verse, that passage of Scripture where Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. That's humility. Take up his cross and follow me. Deny self. Take up cross. Follow me. I told you at the time that we were going to keep unpacking that verse as we went along. And here it is again. This is the way to life, beloved. This is the way to life. This is the way to humility. Okay, we are prideful. We don't, any of us, have a problem with pride. We all got it. Our problem is being like Jesus. And what we've got to do is deny self, take up cross, and follow Jesus. How do I do that? I take the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That is, I set myself aside, and I take Him inside. I can't do it on my own, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so, the invitation today is come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. You don't know Him as your Savior. Would you humble yourself before the Lord today? He'll lift you up. The way to life, to salvation is Jesus. You're a Christian. And praise God, we've got our pride. Would you humble yourself before the Lord today and walk in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ in your life? The invitation today is to come to Jesus. This is the decision. Will I clothe myself in humility, His humility, because He's the answer? Or will I keep on walking my life of pride? It's hard to be humble. No, it's impossible to be humble without Jesus. Father, I ask You, God, to help us today to be, well, to be broken in our pride. Oh, God, we would confess, if we were honest, that we're prideful people. We can't do this on our own, Lord. We need You. And so I would just ask You, Father, today to break us. And Lord, there's some here who've never trusted You as Savior because of pride. They can't just get over themselves. And Lord, I just pray that as You open hearts and minds today, that You would find people ready to say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I can't do it. I humble myself before the Lord. Father, I pray for the Christians gathered here today. God, help us. We have to confess and admit we've got as much pride as anybody. Lord, I pray You'd forgive us and break us of that pride. And Lord, may we find a people humbled before You that can walk with one another, can walk with You, and can walk with our brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they might be. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.